My girls are, right? All dressed in white. Beautiful, aren't they? It's nothing like worshiping in prison. I love to worship with y'all, but when you see people who know that apart from the grace of God, and we all know that, but there's something about being locked up that you really know, that you know, that if he isn't your rescuer, you're sunk. And he shows up. That's just how our God is. He loves to come to us when we're desperate. I have four wonderful grandchildren. I have family in South Africa. They're all around here. Oh my goodness, what a privilege family is. Tomorrow will be 6 years since my husband went to be with the Lord. And Andre and Dallas loved golf. And Dallas loved Andre's singing. And Andre loved Dallas's humor. So it was a great, they were really connected. And when Dallas was getting ready to go to be with the Lord, certain things were designated for certain people. So if you go to Andre's house, you'll see Dallas's cowboy hat, because they had a great time on the Gatesville, Texas golf course with guys in bib overalls. It was the only place we could afford to live on the golf course was Gatesville. Gatesville, Texas has about 15,000 people. About 11,000 of them are inmates, and the rest are cowboys. So I said, I used to live in a town with cowboys and inmates. Well, I have four wonderful grandchildren. I became a grandma at the age of 50. When I found out my daughter-in-law was pregnant, I was excited. But I was unprepared for what would hit me when my grandson, Jake, was placed in my arms. I'd been at the hospital for hours. It took a long time for him to decide he wanted to be born. And so I did a lot of praying and walking. And then the nurse came. It was a birthday suite. In America, we have birthday suites. Now giving birth is a spectator event. And families come into the labor room. I don't know if they do that over here. I wouldn't suggest it. I stayed on the outside praying. I felt a lot more able to focus than being in the other room. But when Jacob was born, the nurse said, "You have a new grandson. Would you want to come in?" And she put him in my arms. He'd already been with his mom. But she put this baby in my arms. And oh my goodness, I felt this incredible love. It was like amazing. The love of God is like that for us. Tears just streamed down my face. And I thought, I didn't even know you 5 minutes ago. Where did this love come from? It was an overwhelming love. And I thought to myself, I hope that I live long enough, and I have, for my grandson to know how much I love him. I think God feels that way about us. When we're singing these songs about the love of God, he just wants us to know how much he loves us. When Jake was about 2.5, I got the idea that he's getting this. He was in a Christmas program at preschool, and he had to learn a scripture. And the scripture that he had to learn was what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a lot of scripture for a 2.5-year-old. But he got it. And he would say it, and he'd say it with my husband, who was crazy. I mean, he just always did everything with gusto. So Dallas would teach him scripture like this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when you have a little kid saying that like that, I mean, it gets attention, right? So Jake and I went out for pizza, and I was a friend of the pizza guy, and I said, "Dave, Jake has learned a scripture. And I bet he'll say it for you if you ask him." And so Dave said, "Okay, I'd like to hear your scripture." And so he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right there in the pizza place. And Dave said, "Boy, that's really good, Jake. And who is the Lamb of God?" And he looked at him like, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, my grandma." He got it. He still got it. He's 21 now. And I'll say, "Do you know how much I love you, Jake?" And he'll go, "Oh, I know how much you love me, Grandma." And he just puts his arm around me. He's like 6'2" now. He wraps me up in those great big arms. When my husband was dying, he moved in with us at 15. What a gift. What a gift family is. And what a gift my family is from South Africa. I love you. I love you. And I cry when I leave here because God does make us family. And I say with just exactly what you say, Andre. Home is where your family is. And if your family is here, when I'm here, I'm home. And I thank God for family. I'm going to read you some words of Jesus. And then this morning, I'm going to tell you a story about one of our women in white. And it's going to just amaze you. It's the grace of God. And I'm going to read you Jesus' words that he spoke towards the woman who came to him. And she was a woman who was an uninvited guest. She lived a sinful life. And she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And as she came there, she came with an alabaster jar, a perfume. We all know that story. It's in Luke 7. Wonderful story. Simon didn't understand why Jesus would welcome this lady. But there was something about Jesus, and there's something about him today. He's so approachable. And Jesus began to teach from this about people who owe a lot of sin. People who realize if Jesus isn't alive and if he isn't real, there's no hope for me. I was that kind of person. I know there's many people in this room that you were desperate. You were sinking and you were going under for the last time and you reached out and you were rescued by Jesus. And when that happens for you, it just has a way of so changing you that you want to spend the rest of your life taking that message to other people that for the love of us, Jesus died. He loved me in the worst condition of my whole life. He loved me. And he was teaching all the time as he just did life with people. I love the way Jesus did it. He didn't say, "Let's have a seminar." He just said, "Come, let's walk together. And we'll do it together. We'll just do life together. And I'll show you how the Father wants to love on people. And I'll show you how he wants to transform their lives." And I've been watching him do this in the prisons in Texas and around the country. And here in South Africa, there's nothing like it. And in the townships and in the churches and in the villages, wherever Jesus is, people are transformed. And we carry him in us. We have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And so there's a little discussion about why this woman comes. And I'm just going to read some words that Jesus spoke. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair." And when I was in Israel, they had tear bottles. And they said that women used to hold them under their eyes and keep their tears in a bottle. Because those tears, it says in the book of Psalms, are valuable to God. And as I was listening to this person teach on this scripture, he said she took her tear bottle because she knew she didn't have to cry anymore. Because she was forgiven. I mean, it's such a powerful picture, isn't it, of someone who really gets it? And she's coming in there uninvited. You know, it's one thing to come to church, and at the end of the message, there'll be time for you to come and receive from Jesus. But let's say you go into a hostile environment. She had to be desperate to do that. And she took her two valuable things, her tear bottle and her alabaster jar. And after she poured those tears over Jesus' feet, and then she anointed him, she was free. And he said, when you're forgiven much, you love much. I don't know about you, but I've been forgiven so much. When we have worship and we sing about the holiness of God, I say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Because of the blood, I can go in and say, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Because nothing in me is the way it should be most of the time. It's just that his blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and his spirit fills me with a passion to take that message of forgiveness to others. It was in 1987 when I first went down to Mountain View, where Andre showed you the pictures. It was like a life-changing weekend for me. I grew up in a home a lot like inmates. I had an alcoholic father, and he was pretty abusive when he drank. He'd get you out of bed and beat you, whatever, you know. And so it was not safe growing up. But I had a grandmother who believed God for me, and she would speak life into me. So many of our inmates have a grandmother, the ones that come to our program, or a grandfather, or a father. How wonderful that we're having father school, because the fathers have such power in their words. I wanted so much for my father to be able to affirm me. My father was a very broken man, but he used to sing over me when he was half drunk. And that was so precious to me that there's a song in America, I don't know if you have it in South Africa, you're the end of the rainbow, my pot of gold, your daddy's little girl to have and hold. Yeah, your sugar, your spice, your everything nice, and your daddy's little girl. And my dad would sing that over me, and then in about 3 or 4 hours, I'd be drug out of bed for no apparent reason. You know, God has a way of taking all those things that were so painful in our life and transforming them. He did that for me in prison. I began to learn scripture so that I could help other women. And one of the scriptures that's so powerful is in Zephaniah 3:17, where it says, the Lord your God is with you today. He is mighty here to save. He will rejoice over us with singing, and he dances over us. If you go home, read it, because I don't have it quite right, but you need to read it, you need to memorize it, you need to envision your heavenly Father dancing over you, and as he dances over you, the healing comes into your being, and you begin to soar, and you begin to have healing to take to the nations. And that's what began to happen in my life as I began to understand how my Father loved me. And in 1987, I took that message to a group of women in white at Gatesville, Texas. You can read about it in a book. I brought lots of books. And guess what? They're just for donation or free. So everybody gets one. Not because of anything I've done, but because my father is so proud of Carla, he wanted the story to get out. There's a million copies printed by some people I don't know. They ship them into prisons. They ship 3,000. Andre worked it out for me to get 3,000 books over here. We're taking them to the townships, to the prison, to tell a story of someone that when she was sentenced in prison, when she went before the judge, they gave her the death penalty. I would go through this weekend, and I realized for the first time why my life was finally one that I could celebrate. I remember walking out of that prison and thinking, I am so glad I lived through what I lived through so that I can tell other people about a God of hope, a God who rescues, a God who is mighty to save and who set me free. I was exhausted, but I was so happy I couldn't even sleep. I was just thinking, I want to do this. I want to do this the rest of my life. As long as God gives me breath, I want to go and I want to bring a message of hope to those who feel so hopeless. And as I'm walking out the door, the chaplain said to me, I've been telling the women over on death row about what you're doing in the chapel. and they are so wanting to meet you. Could you go over after the church services in the morning? I know you'll be exhausted, but whenever I'm tired, whenever I need a word of encouragement, that's where I go. I thought, well, that's pretty unusual. When you need a word of encouragement, you go to Death Row. But I prayed all night. I couldn't sleep. I kept thinking, I need a powerful word for these women. But every time we think we're going to give to somebody, they give to us. And I have a little clip that we're going to show you. It's the story of it's a testimony of Carla in like 5 minutes. This was a testimony that she gave 2 months before her execution because she led the warden to the Lord. The warden gave us freedom to just go in and do whatever we wanted to do there as far as filming, making DVDs for inmates to tell them how you can live for 14 and a half years on death row and have a life that glorifies God. I mean, when Carla died, Jesus was glorified. There were 300 camera crews from all over the world there the night of her execution. And officers and inmates were standing amazed at someone who wasn't afraid to die. See, the key is that we die before we die. We lose our life. Jesus made it really clear. He said, if you want to have freedom in this life, lose your life. If you hang on to it, you'll never have life. And so I met Carla, and then we'll just see a quick clip here, and then I'll come back and tell you the story.
1983, when I was in the county jail, I got arrested for 2 counts of capital murder. And about 3 months after I was in the county jail, a ministry came in there, and they were doing a service one night in the chapel, and I ended up going to the chapel. I had not gone to church before that, didn't want to go. I thought I would go that night and just socialize in church, which is what a lot of people in here do. They go for the wrong reasons. So I always tell people, don't worry about it. If they go for the wrong reasons, just let God take care of that. You never know when He can get hold of somebody's heart. They can walk out for the right reasons. So I went to church that night, and when I walked through the door, at that time I didn't know what it was, but I know now that it was the presence of God in that room from those people. And I walked through there, and my mouth just kind of dropped down. And I felt something that I had never felt before. And I sat down, and the ministry came through the back door, and they were going to start the services. And I remember looking at them, and I don't know how I knew they had been where I was at, but inside I knew that there were people who had been in jails, in prisons, and been in the prostitution and drugs and violence. And I remember thinking, I want to feel what they're feeling, you know. They just glowed. They had a peace and a joy and something that was real. And I had never seen that in anybody. And I just thought to myself, I want to feel that. I want to know what they know, you know, and feel what they feel. And so that night, whenever the service was over, I went to this table and I snuck this Bible. I was not aware that they gave Bibles out free in here to help the people in here. So I thought I was stealing this Bible. And I took it to my cell that I was in. And I got way up in the corner, and I hid in the corner because I didn't want anybody to know that I was doing this, what I considered this weak thing. So I hid way back in the corner of my cell, and I opened up this Bible and I started reading it. I don't know what I turned to, and I didn't understand what I was reading. And I don't know how long it took, but I know that before I knew it, I was in the middle of the floor, and I was down on my knees, and I was crying, and I was asking God to come into my heart and to forgive me for what I had done. And I don't even know that I felt forgiven at that point, but I know that I felt loved. It was like God just completely wrapped me up in a cocoon of love. And I knew that no matter what I had done, I was loved just like that, just like I was. And at that point, the whole weight of what I had done fell on me. I realized for the first time that I had brutally murdered two people and that there were people out there hurting because of me. And yet, God was sitting there saying, I love you. When the Lord got hold of my life that night that I shared about, and He poured His love out on me, to realize that I could be loved unconditionally after I had done something that horrible, God used His unconditional love and His forgiveness to... It's supernatural. I don't really know how to explain it, but at that moment, especially the violence, it's just like He reached down inside of me and He just ripped up from the very roots all of that and took it out of me and poured Himself into me. And at that point, I knew that I had to tell the truth about everything. A lot of people, when they're in here and when things are going on, and I know that before I knew the Lord, this was certainly held very true, I didn't want to tell what had happened for fear for my life, you know, for fear of what the consequences would be. And I didn't care. I mean, quite frankly, I didn't care about anybody else. I didn't care what anybody else felt, thought, or anything. But when the Lord came into my life and changed that, I realized that I couldn't count the cost to my own life, that I had to tell the truth about everything. And that freed me up because I wasn't fearful of what Satan could do to me through truth, because the truth is meant to set you free. And that, we could apply that principle and that truth to so many areas of our lives. But certainly, in that area of my life, the truth set me free, literally and emotionally and physically and in every other way. I was not fearful of what man could do to me. I was fearful of what God could do to me if I didn't tell the truth. And that's far more serious because we're dealing with eternity.
You said that I'm going to leave the DVDs with you too, because there's so much more to see. You know what's so wonderful about our Lord is that in the most unusual places, He puts such bright lights. I mean, I find just women on fire for God and wanting more of God in prison. And then they're going out. And if they're discipled while they're in prison, because you've got them. I mean, they don't have to worry about what to wear. Like my son always says to them, you guys forgot to tell each other what you were wearing tonight. You're all wearing the same thing. And they love it because they all wear white. But you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about what you're going to eat because you're not given a choice. And you're living in tough conditions. And you have a hunger and a thirst for knowing that God loves you and knowing His grace and His freedom. When I heard Carla that day, and she basically told me that and a lot more, and I shared some things with her, one of the things she said is, we call this life row. This isn't death row, because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And soon they were going to call it Holy Ground because we decided to do team ministry together. Well, we didn't make that decision. God did. It was just incredible, the things that began to happen. When I got ready to leave, I was working with street gangs in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and doing prison and some other things. But they said to me, can we pray for you before you leave? And I said, I'd love that. And they said, would you kneel? So here I am kneeling on the cement block floor with three death row inmates laying hands on me and praying over me. And the power of God fell. And I when I got ready to leave, the chaplain walked me back to his office. And he looked at me and he said, "Would you like some time in my office before we leave?" And I said, "Yes." And he walked me into his office, shut the door, and I just broke down and cried. And I said, "God, if you ever want me to walk with any of these women, I just want you to know that it would be an honor for me." And I knew that something radical had happened, or changing the direction of our life. Andrea and I meeting changed the direction, because my grandma, as a believer, and seeing the chaos of my family, would look at me and she'd say, "I believe God for you. He's always greater. One day you're going to grow up and you're going to be a missionary and you're going to go to Africa and you're going to tell people about Jesus." Well, it was through the execution of Carla and walking through that time, Carla would say to me, "I want you to take this message of joy to the nations." And at that point, I mean, we were so connected, I would have promised her anything. I don't know how I thought I was going to do it. I didn't even think about how I was going to do it. I just kept saying, "I will." And I have DVD where three times she said, "Take this message of joy to the nations." And then after the execution, someone asked me to write a book, and somebody got it in Johannesburg, and I got to come and do Beauty for Ashes, and Andre was our music. And God connected our hearts, like, instantly. I mean, it was like a brother that was just, we had different mothers, but we had the same heart. And he said, "I'm going to come to Africa, or I'm going to come to America and go into prison with you." And I was like, "Oh, right," you know. But I did take his music back for Dallas to listen to. And Dallas said, "Oh, I'd love to meet him one day." And then one day he just pitched up, as you would say here. We say showed up. He didn't let us know he was coming. He just called and said, "I'm in America." And I was like, "Whoa, he really was serious about this." And since then, we've been back and forth to each other's country. But God has a plan. And if we allow that plan to be implemented in our lives, if we go with his plan, it's going to be great. You know that "come away with me"? It's going to be great. It's going to be wild. It's going to be wow. You never know what he's going to pull on you next. It's just good. During that period of time, 11 years that we were friends, some amazing things began to happen. The chaplain asked if I would come and spend 5 days twice a year doing retreats and seminars on death row, being right in there with the women. It was a unique time, Texas. They could come out. We could hug. They had learned sign language. Because one of the new death row inmates was deaf. And so they learned to sign songs like, "This is holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, because the Lord is present and where he is holy." And then they'd lift up their hands and they'd say, "Holy hands. These are holy hands." When the Lord cleanses us, if we're pickaxe murderers, we're not pickaxe murderers anymore. We are children of the Most High God, and these become holy hands. And they knew that they had holy hands, and they knew what it was to be forgiven. And they began to pray for the things that concerned us. And one of the biggest concerns in my life is, when I was 17, I ended up getting pregnant. And then at 18, the month after my 18th birthday, I had a son, Terry. Gotten married, short marriage, had a son that went through over 20 years of drug addiction. That happened before I surrendered my life. The divorce happened before I surrendered my life to Christ. Oh, I can't say that I hadn't heard the gospel. I knew how to give the gospel. I wish I could say I'd never heard the gospel, so I wouldn't have to feel any responsibility for my sin. I don't know how that happens. But we like to say, "Well, that was before." But I had enough truth. It was just that I didn't have the power, and I was longing for love. I was like an electrical cord waiting to plug in someplace. And I plugged into someplace, and it turned out to be a disaster. And then I hurt my son. And then I felt guilt. If you're here today and you're feeling guilty about decisions you made, Guilt isn't going to change anybody, and it's going to keep you from the power of God. I had to get to a place in my walk with my son where I received the forgiveness. Just like we receive the love of God, we need to receive the forgiveness for the mistakes that we made. He was away from me for about a year between the ages of 2 and 3. Used drugs for 20 years. And Carla was a safe person. I hope this is a safe church where if your son is on drugs or one of your children is in a gay lifestyle, that you can go to somebody in the church and they're going to get on their face with you and pray. And they're not going to condemn you or your child. They're just going to call on his grace, because it's the kindness and the mercy of God that brings us to repentance. For me, I just got free from that. And I went to Carla and I said, would you just agree with me for Terry? I'm so concerned about him. He's playing in a rock band. And then he got married and he had Jake. And he was still using drugs. And I was like, oh, as a grandma, some of you, I know what my grandma suffered now. She never let me see. She was just burned up with sureness, faith. But for me, it was like I wanted to get over there and get right in the middle of it and say, hey, you ain't using these drugs while I'm here because grandma's here. But, you know, I had to respect their boundaries, but I could pray, and I could have others pray. And then Terry's lead guitarist died of a drug overdose. And he came to my house. Dallas and I sat down with him, and he said, Dad and Mom, I know how to bring people to Jesus. You know, I say this to you, I don't even know, I don't usually emphasize this, but some of you that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and you've done some things as a Christian, and you feel like you can't be forgiven for them. That's what keeps you from the power of God that sets you free. And his forgiveness is complete, and it's daily for you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so he came over and he started saying, I share about Jesus with my friends that I'm doing drugs with, and they get free. Why can't I get free? And I said, Terry, there's some girls in prison who've been praying for you. And whenever I don't know what to do with someone and I prayed every prayer I know to pray, I invite him to prison. Would you come to prison with me? He goes, I've been trying to stay out of prison. I said, but this is different. Just come. And he went and he met Carla and she prayed over him. He said to her, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And she said, you sound just like the Apostle Paul. He goes, I do? I mean, that got his attention. And then you go on to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that? I mean, this is the message of hope that we have for a hopeless nation, is that our God is a God of love, hope, and compassion, healing, restoration, deliverance. All the things that we need are in him. Well, Terry and Carla spent just 2 hours, and he walked off that place, out of that place, and he was rooming with my husband, Dallas, who was his stepdad. And he said, Dad, thanks for waiting for me all these years. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. And he just kept talking. Dallas said they didn't sleep all night long. When Terry was first with us, like 4 years old, 3 and 4. He came to Dallas and I went to court to try to adopt Terry, but his natural father stepped in and stopped the adoption. But when he was 20, and he was long hair, pretty smelly, out there in the bars, he came to Dallas and he said, when I was 4, you tried to adopt me. Now I'm 20. Do you mind if I change my name to Strum because you really are my dad? That was pretty scary for me. I don't trust men too much. I still maybe have a little trouble with that. I hate to admit it. It's hard. Some of you women, you know what I'm saying. It's hard. But my husband was amazing. He put his arms around Terry and he said, "I have been waiting for this day. We're going to do this." And they did it. And that had a way, I think, of softening the heart of my son, but it still was all those years. Some of you are waiting and waiting for people in your family. Like my grandma says, never, never give up, because God is greater. My son is now the praise and worship leader and does Celebrate Recovery, which is a 12-step program for inmates. He works in the prisons with us full time. We minister together. Somebody said to me not too long ago, "You were away from him a year, a little over a year. God's given you now 7 years. Was that you, Trace? Somebody was saying that to me. God's given you 7 years to walk together with your son. I mean, isn't that just like our father with Job? The very things that just broke our heart. He's the mender of broken dreams and broken hearts. Well, in November of 1997, after 11 years of loving on each other, writing letters, seeing each other anytime we could, I get a call from the warden, Warden Baggett, and she said, "I'm just calling to let you know that Carla got her date. She will be executed on February 3rd, 1998. And we were wondering if you would be able to come and be her spiritual advisor. She realizes that you can't stay 3 months away from home, because I lived as far as Cape Town from Joburg, so you can't really just stay for 3 months. But God worked it out through some wonderful people who opened their home for me in Gatesville, Texas, a couple cowboys who decided, hey, yeah, you can come, because they had ministered on death row. And walking through that 3 months together was one of the most miraculous times. One of the things that happened is TV crews started to come, because Carla was the first woman executed in Texas in 100 years. And although we execute men, we have 450 men on death row in Texas, we don't execute women quite as often. Although it's picking up a bit. But it's quite a traumatic thing when you go through an execution. There's a lot of people affected. The warden was affected, because the warden was in a really tough marriage, and the warden would go over and get Carla out of her cell at night, and they'd pray together. So Warden Baggett was more than a warden to Carla. Carla and the warden were friends. In fact, when Carla got her date, she asked the warden if she was going to go to Huntsville with her for the execution, because they're not executed right in that prison. And the wardens and the chaplains don't have to go, and we don't have to go. It's like, it's too hard emotionally. And I love what Warden Baggett said to her: "When one of my kids goes to the emergency room, I'm right there with them, and I will be there with you at the execution." Larry King did 2 nights of television, and one of the whole points was, is there anything that you could do to get off death row? Is there any kind of life that you could live, or deeds that you could do to be given life without parole? But that wasn't really it. What was really the point, and what God was saying, is, I have grace. I took a prostitute, a drug addict, and I gave them an inmate number, 777. I gave them a message. Carla's message was, when you've done something like I've done, and you receive forgiveness for that, that has a way of transforming you. But she also said, when I say I was out of it the night that I took drugs and brutally murdered 2 people, I take full responsibility for using those drugs. And if the only way that justice here can be met is through my death, then I receive that. Now, that's pretty amazing. Take responsibility, justice here on earth. But you know what else she said? Jesus took the death penalty for me. You know, that's what Jesus did. He took the death penalty for me. And even though I have many sins and I've been forgiven so, so much, he took the death penalty. And when I leave here, I'm going to go and be face to face with him. That was her story. The night of the execution, as she was going through the whole ordeal, it's like the night before she was writing a program to help inmates, which was pretty amazing. And then from the gurney, which was a really interesting time because you have two windows in America. And on some of the DVD that I left here, you actually see February 3rd. You see the two windows. One is where the victim's family and friends are, and the other is where the inmate's family and friends are. Carla had a unique person standing in the family and friends box. His name was Ron Carlson. And Ron Carlson's sister was murdered by Carla Faye Tucker. When he went to Harris County Jail to tell her how angry he was and how she had destroyed his life, that his sister had raised him, his mother was dead, his father had been murdered, and now his sister was murdered. And he saw her heart of repentance and brokenness, and she said, "I am so sorry," and just started crying. And God came in, and God spoke through Ron, and he said, "I don't know what's going to happen with this, Carla, but I want you to know that I forgive you." He started going to see her and writing to her. When she got her date, he said, "I want to be there for you that night. I don't want to stand with the victim's family. I am your friend. You are my sister in Christ." And he was standing alongside the family and friends. And Carla got on the gurney, and she said, "Can the warden hear me?" And the warden was able to hear her, and she said, "I'd like to thank Warden Baggett, and I'd like to thank the Texas Department of Criminal Justice for all the love that they've shown me." Officers were crying. I was in the chapel having a chapel and prayer service. It was the most amazing night because officers were bringing inmates to the front and praying with them to receive the Lord. God was moving all over Texas in the world because, as I said, there were 300 camera crews, and the whole point of it was this is her last words. She is on a gurney, and she's saying to her victim's family members, "I am so sorry for what I've done. I pray that God will give you peace with this." And then she looked at Ron and she said, "Thank you so much, Ron, for being there." She told her family and friends, "I love you. I'm going to go and be face to face with Jesus now. I'll see you when you get there." And she started humming, "It Is Well With My Soul." I got a message from her, and it kept coming. "Take this message. Take it to the nations." Dixie Strong was with me one morning. We were at Paulsmoor Prison. The correctional officers were all there. I got 30 minutes to talk to the women correctional officers at Paulsmoor. They've lost hope. So many people are going out of prison here and returning, just like in America, although it's being changed because women are being discipled and ministered to and supported on the outside when they come out. But there needs to be hope, especially for the correctional officers. So I'm sharing this story, and I'm so glad I have a witness to it. I think Carol was there that morning too, but it was just an amazing morning because I showed a little bit of Carla's clip and some of what was said in the last on her last words, and then where she said, "I'm going to go and be face to face with Jesus now. I'll see you when you get here." And then she started humming, "It Is Well With My Soul." The head of Paulsmoor was going to stand up after I was finished. And as he stood up to talk, from the back of the room came these voices, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." It was a correctional officer singing, as only can happen. I mean, most of them were from the Cape Flats. It was the most amazing, amazing experience. I thought if I was watching a Christian movie that this was on, I'd say this is really hokey. They shouldn't put this in Christian movies because it never would happen. But it happens. Where the Spirit of God is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Captives are set free. Death row inmates are given numbers like 777. It's an upside down kingdom. Sinful women are at the feet of Jesus, and he's saying, he who loves me much, who's forgiven much, loves me much. She knows how much I love her. She's responding to the grace that I have for her. She's pouring out all that sorrow. Oh, I want to pour out my sorrow on the feet of Jesus. I don't want to carry any more of it with me. He wants us to be full of joy. One of the things he said, I give beauty for ashes. I was so broken and burned up, and he took it. He said, I'll give you beauty if you give me those ashes. I said, I'll take it. There's no spa offering you that. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's the offer this morning. Have you received it? Are you sharing it with others? I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for sinful women like me. And I thank you, Father, that you sing over me. I trust you with my whole life. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for cleansing my heart every day. Right this moment, every day, I know there's people that are carrying heavy burdens in this room, and they have broken hearts. I just pray right now that in this time that they could let you do a heart work in them. Do you want to just put your hand on your heart? Let him put his wounded hand on your broken heart. There is a balm in Gilead. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your healing power. Come, Lord Jesus, come.